had a knock on the door and what was on the other side changed your life forever? I have. Fritz Witkin did as well. This is him. In 1944, when Fritz was just 12 years old, his father moved him and his mother, Elizabeth, to a small cabin in the forest of Belgium. And after their hometown had been bombed, he thought, I have this remote cabin in the woods that I use for hunting. I think my family will be safe there. But in December of 1944, the Battle of the Bulge would kick off in their backyard. Now, I want to read to you what Fritz wrote about that Christmas Eve in 1944. This is what he wrote. It was Christmas Eve, and the last desperate German offense of World War II raged around our tiny cabin. Suddenly, there was a knock on the door. When we heard the knock on our door that Christmas Eve in 1944, neither mother nor I had the slightest inkling of the quiet miracle that lay in store for us. I was 12 then, and we were living in this small cottage near the German-Belgian border, and Father had stayed at the cottage on hunting weekends before the war. And when Allied bombers partially destroyed our hometown, he sent us to live in this cabin. He had been ordered into the Civil Defense Fire Guard in the border town of Manchu, 4 miles away from this cabin. You'll be safe in the woods, he told me. Take care of mother. Now you're the man of the family. But 9 days before Christmas, Field Marshal von Rundstedt had launched the last desperate German offense of the war. And now, as I went to the door, the Battle of the Bulge was raging all around us. We heard the incessant bombing of field guns, planes soared continuously overhead, and at night, searchlights stabbed through the darkness. Thousands of Allied and German soldiers were fighting and dying nearby. When that first knock came, Mother quickly blew out the candles. Then, as I went to answer it, she stepped ahead of me and pushed open the door. Outside, like phantoms against the snow-clad trees, stood two steel-helmeted men. One of them spoke to Mother in a language that we didn't understand, pointing to a third man lying in the snow. She realized before I did that these were American soldiers, enemies. Mother stood silent, motionless, her hand on my shoulder. They were armed and could have forced their entrance, yet they stood there and asked with their eyes. And the wounded man seemed more dead than alive. Come in, my mother finally said. The soldiers carried their comrade inside and stretched him out on my bed. None of them understood German. Mother tried French, and one of the soldiers could converse in that language. We learned that the stocky, dark-haired fellow was Jim. His friend, tall and slender, was Ralph. Harry, the wounded one, was now sleeping on my bed, his face as white as the snow outside. They'd lost their battalion and had wandered in the forest for 3 days, looking for Americans. They were hiding from the Germans. They hadn't shaved, but still, without their heavy coats, they looked merely like big boys. And that was the way my mother began to treat them. Now, mother said to me, go get Herman and bring 6 potatoes. This was a serious departure from the pre-Christmas plans we had made. Herman was the plump rooster that we had been fattening up for weeks in the hope that father would be home for Christmas. But some hours before, when it was obvious that father wouldn't be making it home, mother had decided to let Herman live a few more days, and in case father came home for New Year's. Now she had changed her mind again, and Herman would now serve this immediate pressing purpose. While Jim and I helped with the cooking, Ralph took care of Harry. He had a bullet through his upper leg and had almost bled to death. Mother tore a bed sheet into long strips for bandages. Soon, the tempting smell of roasted chicken permeated our room. I was setting the table when once again there came a knock at the door. Expecting to find more lost Americans, I opened the door without hesitation. There stood four more soldiers wearing uniforms quite familiar to me after 5 years of war. They were Germans. I was paralyzed with fear. Although still a child, I knew the harsh law. Sheltering enemy soldiers constituted high treason. We would all be shot. Mother was frightened too. Her face was white, but she stepped outside and said quietly, "Merry Christmas." The soldiers wished her a Merry Christmas too, and the corporal in the group went on to say that they had lost their regiment and wanted to wait for daylight in our home. "Of course," Mother replied, with a calmness born of panic. "You can also have a fine, warm meal and eat until the pot is empty." The Germans smiled as they sniffed the aroma through the half-open door. "But," Mother said firmly, "we have three other guests whom you may not consider friends." Now her voice was suddenly sterner than I had ever heard it before. "This is Christmas Eve, and there will be no shooting here." "Who's inside?" the corporal demanded. "Americans?" Mother looked at each frost-chilled face. "Listen," she said slowly. "You could all be my sons, and so could they in there. A boy with a gunshot wound, fighting for his life, and his two friends, lost just like you, and hungry and exhausted just like you. This one night," she turned to the corporal and raised her voice a little, "this Christmas night, let us forget about killing." The corporal stared at her. There were two or three endless seconds of silence. Then Mother put an end to the indecision. "Enough talking," she ordered and clapped her hands sharply. "Please put your weapons here on the woodpile and hurry up before the others eat all the food." Dazed, the four soldiers placed their arms on the pile of firewood just inside the door. Meanwhile, Mother was speaking French rapidly to Jim. He said something in English, and to my amazement, I saw the American boys, too, turn their weapons over to my mother. Now, as the Germans and the Americans tensely rubbed elbows in this small room, Mother was really on her mettle. Never losing her smile, she tried to find a seat for everyone. We had only three chairs, but Mother's bed was big, and on it she placed two of the newcomers side by side with Jim and Ralph. Now, despite the strained atmosphere, Mother went right on preparing dinner. But Herman wasn't going to grow any bigger, and now there were four more mouths to feed. "Quick," she whispered to me, "get more potatoes and some oats. These boys are hungry, and a starving man is an angry man." While foraging in the storage room, I heard Harry moan. And when I returned to the room, one of the Germans had put on his glasses to inspect the American's wound. "Do you belong to the medical corps?" my mother asked him. "No," he answered, "but I studied medicine up until a few months ago." Thanks to the cold, he told the American in what sounded like a fairly good English, Harry's wound hadn't become infected. He suffered from severe blood loss, he explained to my mother, and what he needs is rest and nourishment. Relaxation was now beginning to replace suspicion. Even to me, all the soldiers looked very young as we sat there together. Heinz, like the ketchup, and Willie, both from Cologne, were 16 years old. The German corporal was 23, and he was the eldest of them all. Mother cut that from his food bag. He drew out a bottle of red wine, and Heinz managed to find a loaf of rye bread. And Mother cut that in small pieces to be served with the dinner. Half the wine, however, she put away for the wounded boy. Then Mother said grace. I noticed that there were tears in her eyes as she said the old familiar words, "Come here, Jesus, be our guest." And as I looked around the table, as she was praying, I saw tears in the eyes of the battle-weary soldiers, boys again, some from America, and some from Germany, but all of them far from home. Now, just before midnight, Mother went to the doorstep and asked us to join her to look up at the Star of Bethlehem. And we all stood beside her, except Harry, who was sleeping. And for all of us, during the moment of silence, we looked at the brightest star in the heavens. The war was a distant, almost forgotten thing. Our private truce continued the next morning. Harry woke in the early hours and swallowed some broth that Mother had fed him. And with the dawn, it was apparent that he was becoming stronger. Mother now made him an invigorating drink from our one egg, the rest of the corporal's wine, and some sugar. Yum. Everyone else had oatmeal. And afterwards, the Germans took two poles and Mother's best tablecloth, and they fashioned a stretcher for the American soldier. The German corporal gave the Americans a map and a compass, and he advised them on how to find their way back to their lines. And looking over Jim's map, the corporal pointed out a stream. "Continue along this creek," he said, "and you will find the First Army's rebuilding its forces in this upper course." The medical student relayed the information in English. "Why don't we head for Manchu?" Jim asked the student. "Nein," the corporal exclaimed. "We've retaken Manchun." Now Mother gave them all back their weapons. "Be careful, boys," she said. "I want you all to get home someday where you belong, and God bless you." Now the German and the American soldiers shook hands, and we watched them disappear in opposite directions. When I returned outside, Mother had brought out the old family Bible. I glanced over her shoulder. The book was open to the Christmas story, the birth in the manger, and how the wise men came from afar bearing their gifts. And her finger was tracing the last line in Matthew 2:21. They departed into their own country another way. Fritz Wendken would remember that Christmas night from 1944 for the rest of his life. He immigrated to America in the 60s. He moved to Hawaii and opened a bakery. And then he wrote this story. It was published in Reader's Digest. He then went on to Unsolved Mysteries and shared this story. You can actually look it up on YouTube and see it. On January 19th, after that episode aired, Fritz reunited with a man named Ralph Blank. Ralph was one of the American men in Fritz's home 52 years earlier on Christmas, and he still had the map and the compass that German soldier had given him. I love stories like this. They speak to the heart of what Jesus does at Christmas. Jesus is the mother beckoning the soldiers to lay down their arms. He's the soldier who bandaged the wounds of his enemy. He's the child who prepared the table for his enemies. And there is something in the Christmas story that reminds us of the words found in the book of Revelations. It's not your typical Christmas scripture. Revelations 3:20 says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." When I heard Fritz's story, this scripture came to mind. And I know that this scripture isn't necessarily a Christmas scripture passage, and you may feel cheated because I didn't read from Luke chapter 2. But the reality is, this passage is all about Christmas. Christmas is about God standing at the door of our hearts and knocking. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says this about this passage of scripture. He wrote in a book called God is in the Manger. It's a reflection on Advent and Christmas. And he says, "Jesus stands at the door knocking. He comes in the form of a beggar, of a deprived human child in ragged clothes asking for help. He confronts you in every person that you meet. As long as there are people, Christ will walk the earth as your neighbor, as the one through whom God calls you, who he speaks to you through, and he makes demands on you. That's the great seriousness and great blessedness of the Advent message. Christ is standing at the door. Do you want to close the door or open it? I love that he says Jesus confronts us in everyone we meet. He confronts us. Fritz's mother, Elizabeth Vinken, somehow knew that. Even in the midst of the war, even in the midst of the gunfire, even in the midst of being in the middle of American and German soldiers, somehow she opened the door to the Prince of Peace. And that's what Christmas is. Jesus coming into a broken world, into a war-torn world. Jesus comes knocking on the door of your heart. And the reality is that in many ways, we're like those soldiers, right? We're ready to, like, take each other out. At least I am. I'm ready to take you all out. Right?
To lunch.
But the reality is that Jesus came for each one of us. And he stands at the door and he knocks. Something incredible happened to Fritz when he opened the door. Something amazing happened to Joseph when he opened the door to God's plan for his life. And something incredible can happen to you too if you just open the door to God. I want to share a picture with you. Gavin's going to put it on the screen. I love this picture, this image of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. But the thing I like most about the picture is there is no door handle on the outside. Jesus is a gentleman. He is not going to barge in. He's not going to open the door himself. You have to open the door. You have to invite him in. The question is, will you open the door? You know, that's an invitation for each and every one of you. Some of you don't know Jesus. He's standing at the door knocking. He has been. And you can open the door to him, or you can leave it shut. The choice is yours. But I would encourage you to open the door. Not only open the door, but invite him in. Because once you do, he can make you new. He can make you whole. He can bring you peace and heal you. He can bring you out of the darkness and into the light. I'm going to ask that you just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to give an opportunity. If there's anyone here today who would like to open the door of their heart to Jesus, maybe you've never done that before, then I want to just invite you to raise your hand and just say that you're going to open the door. Amen. I see you there. Amen. 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 I'm going to pray for you right now. Father God, we thank you so much that you came that Christmas so many years ago, that first Christmas, that you came for each and every one of us so that we can have new life in you, that we can have life and live it to the fullest. Father, I pray for those who raised their hand this morning and said that they want to open the door to you. I pray, Father, that you would just allow them to sense your presence in their life. Father, I pray that they would acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, and that they would surrender their life to you, because the reality is when we do that, that's when life really gets good. Father, I pray that now that they've opened the door to you, that you would open doors for them, that you would bring blessings into their life, that you would bring peace and joy and happiness. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone else here today who's thinking about opening the door to you, I pray that you would continue to bring people and circumstances into their life that would help them to make that decision. Father, we thank you so much for this morning that we've had together, the fun that we've had, the joy that we have had in celebrating the birth of Christ. And we pray now, Father, as we leave this place, that you would just continue to bless this day and use us, Father, to bring joy and happiness to other people that we come in contact with. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, we wish you all a Merry Christmas. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. Love one another. Be good. And go get your...